Let's pray together. Father, it is good to come before you today. Lord, as we do follow you, we know it will be well with our souls. God, may we see that more clearly as we open your word today. Speak to us, Lord. Speak through me. God, may your words ring true in every heart. Change us today, Lord, to look more like you. God, in Jesus, your precious name, the name that has changed everything for our souls because of that one beautiful, scandalous night. Amen. Amen. As you're seated, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As Joe said, we're starting something new today. And I get to share with you for a few weeks. So we'll do this week, next week. We're going to skip a week and then finish up in the middle of May there. But we are going to work through the Sermon on the Mount. It contains some of the most famous passages in the New Testament. Some of the most dramatic and confrontational passages of the New Testament. But this is the time when we see Jesus get up and preach a sermon. It's really the only time in the New Testament we have that. Jesus stands up and we have the whole thing recorded. It's this beautiful, beautiful sermon. And as Joe said, we're kind of playing off a novel. But this, I want to show you where this came from and how this all happened. When some of you all know, I go to breakfast with Mike and Russell and Rob on Tuesdays, and we stay through God's Word together and a few other things, pray together, hold each other accountable, just encourage each other, and these guys didn't ever show up. I'm sitting there, it's Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock, and nobody's there. And Joe had said he wanted me to preach a sermon a sermon series, and so here on the Panera napkin came together what I believe God has led me to share with you over these next 3 weeks. And the idea that came to my mind as I was reading through this and seeing the kingdom of God and the emphasis that Jesus Christ placed on that, not only just in this sermon, but all through the book of Matthew. If I had to give a title other than the book of Matthew to this book, it would be God's Coming Kingdom and Its King. It's all through the book. But this story that I've heard, and it's really goofy and dumb, and if you don't like dumb stories, please don't read this because you'll be mad at me. But there's this story. It's not a Christian book at all, but it's called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And this man, and it's kind of it makes fun of science fiction movies. But this man who is a nobody in England. I mean, he is nobody. He works. He has this little cottage, and that's just his whole life, is sitting with his friend, and they realize the world's coming to an end, and Earth is about to be blown up. I mean, like I say, cheesy, cheesy, cheesy. But all of a sudden, he is sucked up in a UFO, and he is one of two or three humans who live. And he has to figure out this new life in outer space, traveling around on spaceships. And so they tell him, well, you should read the guide. What guide? The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And so his life continues, and that's about the story. And you've heard the best part already, so don't, you know, if you haven't read it yet, don't waste your time. But what happens here when Christ comes into this world? He interrupts all of time. And Jesus Christ changes the direction the world was headed. We were headed farther and farther from the kingdom of God. Israel that he had set up was just crumbling under its own weight. He had chosen this people to do his bidding. And we'll talk about why he had chosen them a little bit more later. But all this was falling apart. They had not heard a word from God for 400 years. A man could not stand in the pulpit and say, God has said, for 400 years. Longer than the collective memory. They remembered back to the prophets in old. They were heroes, just almost as we look to George Washington. And they had bits and pieces of his word, But it was not the same because God was silent. And then, on a night in Bethlehem, a chorus of angels, an army of angels, break out into song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men with whom His favor rests. And things began to change. Jesus Christ grew, become a man, and very early on in His ministry in Galilee, He preaches, here is the guide to the kingdom. Your life has changed, will never be the same. You cannot operate under the same rules. I have new ones for you. And we open up to Matthew chapter 5. And the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon He preached. This is probably not the whole thing. If it was, and you know, was the guide, y'all would all cheer because we'd all be out of here in 15 minutes every morning. But it's not. It's probably not the whole thing. But Jesus preaches as King. There's other sermons that are short little snippets. One, He preached in a house in Matthew chapter 13. He preaches it to the 12 disciples only. It's about the secrets of the kingdom. But not here. He's on a mountain. In Luke chapter 6, he preaches on the plain. There's very similar wording in a lot of these things. He talks common talk to the common man. But the Sermon on the Mount's different. In tone, in content, in every way. The Sermon on the Mount is the King standing upon the mountain, giving out His marching orders. Let's read Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, He went up to the mountain. When He had sat down, that's how teachers in that day, instead of standing, they sat. His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when people persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, speak. May we learn to live in this new kingdom as the lost, as the enemies of God, who have been drawn near. And Lord, we've been made Your servants. And we praise You and we thank You for it. But God, teach us to live so that we would not shame Your kingdom. We love You. It is in Jesus, Your name, King. Amen. Amen. Matthew 5. It's divided into three basic segments, and this is what we're going to go through today. I'll tell you what they are. Here's where we're headed. The first are the rules for the kingdom. We commonly call them the Beatitudes. These are the rules. This is how you live in the kingdom. The second section is the why. Why does there need to be this substantial change? They had 439 rules that they could follow. Why does Jesus go up to the mountain like Moses, issue a new Ten Commandments? What has changed? Why does there need to be something new? Why? And why is it so important, if we're saved by grace through faith based on the blood of Christ, why is it so important we have some rules, some ethics to follow? Where's the connections here? How do they all flow together? The third thing we'll look at is how does this work out in real life? This is one of those great, easy texts to preach because you don't have to figure out the application because Jesus does it for you. He applies the text to areas of life. And just walk with me through that. We're going to be really careful, but we're going to step on some toes. I've not designed this to hit any one particular area. We're going to hit a bunch of them. And if you're not offended by the end of that, you probably haven't listened to the words of Christ because they are offensive. He steps on toes. He gets personal. But that's where we're headed. And when we get to the why part, you'll see why it is so, so important that Christ deal with our lives. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go through the whole thing. So y'all get ready. Buckle your chair belts there. He opened his mouth and he said, blessed. Some of you may have a translation that says, happy are the poor in spirit. That word blessed, the actual word is markurios, if you're curious. But it's not where we get the word beatitude. A lot of people, it sounds like the beatitudes, right? Have y'all ever heard that? That's not how it was written. Beatitude, it actually comes from a Latin word, okay? So the Latin meant blessed. These are the blesseds, or how to be blessed. And so those beatitudes, are the attitudes we need to be? Absolutely. It works, but that's not where that word comes from. This is not so much about attitude as it is about heart. And Jesus, when he says, how do you live in the kingdom? Well, he says it's all about your heart. And so these words, he says, blessed are you if. And this word blessed, it can mean either one. It's blessed or happy. The way this word started to be used, it was used of the Greek gods and goddesses. It was what they up in their kind of weird, somewhat of a heaven that they had. The gods and goddesses were blessed or happy. It's this divine, otherworldly happiness that we can't have as humans, according to the Greeks. And Jesus says, no, you are the blessed ones. You have a divine, an otherworldly happiness if you follow this ethic, these rules. There's something amazing that Jesus does. If we had to put a word to it, we'd put that Christian word, joyful. Blessed. I love Charles Stanley when he said, what does the word blessed mean? He said, you'll never find this in a dictionary, but he says, I have come to find that the word blessed means it's when God gets involved in your life. Just substitute that. Say when God will get involved in your life, when you are poor in spirit, you will be blessed or happy. So let's walk through these. What does it mean? What are these things? What are the rules of the kingdom? Well, the first one, are blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to go quickly because Joe did this back in last summer. But poor in spirit, y'all remember what it means? Think back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. What was he like? Remember the temptation he was given? You will know good and evil and be like God. Did you know Adam did not know whether something was good or bad? He couldn't tell the difference. Can you imagine for that? Even when we're born, when we little kids watch TV, they know the bad guy, right? You don't have to tell them who the bad guy is. They know that. We know good and evil. When we look out and see on the news, we can see a death that's tragic. And we can say, that is bad. There's something wrong. Adam did not have that ability. How did Adam know what to do? One source, and one source only. God Himself. God said, Adam, work. God said, Adam, don't eat of this tree. Eat everything else. Don't do this. God said, walk with me. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the entire earth. That was all the moral guidance he needed. Adam had no conscience until he ate of that fruit. That is what Jesus says. Be poor in spirit. In other words, depend on God Himself for every single moral decision you have. Depend on God Himself for your spirituality. Depend on God Himself for life. Depend on God Himself for joy. Depend on God Himself for the ability to serve. Depend on God Himself to know what is right and wrong. Be poor in your own spirit. Have nothing spiritually. That goes against us, doesn't it? How, if we were to get close to God, what should we do? In our own minds, we'd work hard, right? Be spiritual. Follow the laws in the Bible. We do this, we do this, we do this. No, Jesus says, be poor. Have nothing. Be so dependent upon God. Think of the babies over in the nursery. They can't feed themselves. Sometimes, little Asher, if he plops over on the wrong side, he can't even get wiggled back. He's just now starting to do that. I love him because he's so cute when he would try to wiggle, and he'd almost do this sideways crawl thing. I love to watch little Asher, Tom and Amanda's baby. They're helpless. Everything depends on the hand of Mama and Daddy. Jesus says, be poor in your spirit. And then He says, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve over their sins. Blessed are the meek, those who are humble, those who are gentle. Do you know, have you ever thought about the opposite of that, angry? Why do we get anger? What happens? What triggers that in us? Have you ever thought of that? A great counselor has said, anger is the direct result of selfishness. We as Americans, we have our rights, don't we? We have the right to speech. We have the right to assemble. That's why we can get together in a school. We have the right to bear arms. We have all these rights. And you know what? That is seeped into us as Christians. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to get a nice house. I have a right to get a nice car. I have a right to this. I have a right to this. I have a right to, you know, have air conditioning in church. I have all these rights. And when our rights get violated and they don't turn the air conditioning on, we get angry. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek when people stomp all over your rights. And you serve them anyway. Blessed are the meek. That's the rule for the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful. I skipped one. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Can you say you're hungry to do the will of God? And let's talk about what is righteousness. Is perfect, right, and truth. We can put a name to that, can't we? Jesus Christ. Does your soul yearn for Christ? I know mine doesn't all the time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That one's so scary because it's so obvious. We know what we're to do. Blessed are the pure in heart. That word pure, it's so beautiful. The Greeks, remember, you know, you're talking in a time of hand production back then. The pot, if you need to carry some water, you'd have to go buy one, and they would turn these vessels on a throwing wheel with pottery, and then they'd have to fire them. If you don't, and I know nothing about pottery, okay, so I'm speaking from total ignorance what I've read. But if you fire it, and as I understand, if you don't get the temperature right, it's got to be thousands of degrees or hundreds of degrees, or somebody could correct me on that. But if you don't get it right, what happens to the pot? Cracks. A cracked pot holds no water. But what a little bit of a scandalous merchant would do, well, they paint these things anyway, got to make them look pretty. They would take wax and melt it and fill those little cracks. Paint over the wax, and you look like you got a great pot. There's only one problem. You buy the pot in winter, you're good. Summer hits, that wax melts, your pot leaks. The word pure, be they would hold up the pot to the light and look, and they would say, without wax, it's whole. It's pure. There's nothing else in it. It's all clay. So can someone take your life, hold it up and say, oh, There's no wax. It's all Christ. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, in America, we think of peacemaking as stopping fights, right? The word peace to a Hebrew person had this huge connotation. You've heard the word before, shalom. It's a peace, a wholeness. It's not just stopping two people from fighting, but it's restoring them to what they used to be. With our peacemaking internationally, I pray our country will get back, not to just stopping the fighting, but to restoration. Restoration, that's the idea there. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, it's wonderful when you lose your job because you're a Christian. It's wonderful when others revile you. They just hate you. It's wonderful when you're persecuted and they say all kinds of things about you because of me. This ethic, these rules, and we're spending the least amount of time for them, but I encourage you, pore over these rules this week, over this ethic, this way of living, this way Jesus says your heart is to be orchestrated. Pore over it this week. Let it sink in what it means to be poor in spirit. What it means to be merciful. But those are the rules for this new kingdom. But why in the world would Christ have rules that say when people do bad things to you, it's a good thing? When you get walked on, that means you're going to get a greater inheritance in the eternal life. Why would Christ set up this way of living? That's the beautiful part. Look with me again in your scriptures. Verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Most of you know my wife is Romanian. She didn't grow up here. When we met, she was still a full-blown Romanian citizen. She was here on a tourist visa. The day we got the letter that said, and these are the exact words, "You are no longer an alien. Welcome to the United States of America." Man, it was something else. It was something else. To see this on with the big United States seal above it. It was wild. We were so excited. Now, of course, we got to reapply for it for 8 years, and then it'll be stressful again. But for 8 years, we're good. She is a permanent resident of the United States. And it reminded me of the greatness of our nation. And for years, for almost 100 years, the greatness of our nation that came from all the immigrants who brought their technology, their customs, their tradition, their accents, their food, that made our cities great, came through one central point, Ellis Island in New York. Some of you historians will have read about this, and I'm sure could tell it better than I could, probably Russell and some of you guys. But I love to read about this place. Boats would literally come and drop off, and thousands of people would walk in and stand in line. Sometimes it would take days for these people to be processed off this ship. And there was one man, his name was Richard. He worked there. He was an immigration officer. And he did this for years, and then suddenly he realized, it clicked with him what was happening. He was creating a greater nation. He was the man who was issuing people papers, and it gave them a whole new life. He'd realized that. He'd realized how much he was blessing them. But all of a sudden, he realized he was part of creating this great nation we call America. And he began, he went out and he bought a camera back when they still had black powder flashes, and it was this uncumbery, huge apparatus. And he began to do something. As people would come through, he would finish their paperwork. He would say, "Can I take your picture?" Many of these people, it said, didn't even know what a picture was. They had no idea what this camera, this thing was. They thought it was part of the immigration process, so they said, anything you say, yes, sir. We learned that mode. And he would set them in a little corner. And he would set up his corner, and he would take a picture of these people right as they walked into the United States of America. These pictures are beautiful. Gorgeous. Look up Ellis Island in pictures and you'll see him. He's all the famous pictures from this is the guy that took them. And as an immigration officer, he realized he was building the United States of America and he didn't want to miss it. Why does Jesus Christ say you must live in this radical way of living? That doesn't make sense. It's because of your role in the kingdom. He says, you are salt. You are what I've sent out into this world to change everything. You taste different. You make people cringe when you get into their cuts and bruises. They wince away from you, but they cannot ignore. When they taste you, it's different. It's good. They may not want too much, but it's good. Your role is light. Now, don't think giant halogens or whatever those are, Joe could tell you, I'm sure. But don't think these big gym lights. During Jesus' day, they had these little oil lamps. They were about this big around. They'd hold just a few drops, I guess, of olive oil. And they'd put an old cloth in there. And they'd have this wick and then this little thumb hold. Think about your cell phone. That's about how much light they had. Have y'all done this stunt, and you got to turn it back on every 5 minutes? Think about going through the house like that. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." This is what he was referring to. It was about this much light. It was all they had. And they would go through their houses. They would use it. They would put it up high so it would give as much light and reflect off the walls. He said, "You are the light of the world." Not a big broadcast lantern. You're to penetrate. You're going to have to carry, to bear the light. You are the light of the world. You're penetrating it. You are penetrating the darkness. You are keeping people from stumbling. You are keeping them out of injury. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Remember, they're in a very hilly area. And there were cities set up on top of these hills. They lived in them so long that literally about 500-600 years of garbage built up. And so almost every city grew and grew taller and taller. And so for when people were walking, they could see it. Not big lanterns, little lights through the windows. The city up on the hill. That's you. What is your role in the kingdom? You're the Ellis Island workers. You are the kingdom expanders. Jesus Christ has had this vision from day one. What did he tell Adam in the garden? Don't eat the fruit. Work the garden, but be fruitful and multiply. Subdue or fill the earth. What does he tell him right after the fall? Be fruitful, multiply. What do? They have kids. What does he tell Noah right after the flood? Be fruitful, multiply, and catch this word, he emphasizes it, fill the earth, spread out. What is God doing? What is this big deal about filling the earth? I thought in our green day, that's a bad thing, right? Not in Christ's model. This earth has one purpose. It's to be full of worshipers of Jesus Christ. This earth is not just here for the sake of the pretty mountains and the beautiful trees. God has a plan to fill it with the worship of Him. The sound of dulcimers ringing out in the Smoky Mountains. The sound of guitars ringing out in California with all those crazy folks out there. The sound of people singing praises to the King. I love the band Selah. If you don't know anything about them, several of those folks grew up as missionary kids and out in Africa. And they start one of their songs with a recording. You can tell it's been done on some kind of old tape recorder or maybe even a reel-to-reel. Who knows? But it's crackly and old. And there's this missionary saying, "We just wanted to send you a little report. There's 800 people being baptized out there in the river right now. And the people are beginning to sing, and they want to say thank you. Thank you for sending your dollars." And he lists off all the things that this church had sent. And you begin to hear this singing erupt. It's one of the most beautiful sounds. And then they begin to sing this song in English as well. I love to hear the sounds of other tongues praising Christ. If you've not got to, it's an amazing thing. You need to get out on the international mission field and hear it. It is beautiful. Even if you don't understand a word they're saying, the smile and joy on a face who's known Jesus Christ. I love to hear my wife sing, but especially I love to hear her pray in Romanian. It's a gorgeous thing. I love to hear people like the pastor I served with. I was an intern at a church at Riverside in Denver, and he was Korean, and he tried to do a baptism service in English, and it was hilarious, but it was one of the most beautiful things I've seen in my life. And that poorly spoken English of "I baptize you" was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. Your role is salt and light. Like Adam, fill the earth, the whole earth. Like Noah, fill the earth, the whole earth. Then he gets to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to give you all these things. But I bless you so that you would be a blessing to all the nations." You come to David. He sets up a king to expand the kingdom and be strong. Why? So that people would look at him and say, "I want that." So that as Solomon drew the Queen of Sheba, and she came to see Solomon because of his wisdom. That's the point. That's what Israel was for. But what happens to them? Look at Jonah. He says, "Go out and preach to the nations, to Nineveh." And Jonah says, "No thanks, I'd rather run." And then God forces him. God intervenes. He turns him around. Jonah preaches, and Jonah gets mad when they repent. They have lost their basic identity. Congregation, we as Southern Baptists are very near to losing our basic identity. Folks, our goal, our reason, we are kingdom expanders. That's why we're here. That's why I joined the Southern Baptist Convention. That's why I got so excited coming from an independent Baptist church for a while back to see our international missionaries, see thousands of them going out to be a part of the greatest force of missionaries ever. And now they sit. They sit there because we don't have enough money. Shame on us. We are kingdom expanders. That's the whole reason we've been called. Why has Jesus saved us? It's to get us out there. We are salt. We are light. We better get desperate, folks. Why does Jesus give us this crazy way of living life? Why does he say it's great when they hate you? It's great when they kill you? Because his kingdom is what matters. It's all about his kingdom. That's why we live. When I went to Egypt to study in college, I had this amazing experience. But we get off the plane, and of course we all have stereotypes. That's part of life. We haven't had every experience, so we all have stereotypes. Y'all know what your stereotype of Egypt would be, right? A little different, a little odd. We walk off the plane, and apparently on the same plane we're on is the Egyptian national soccer team coming back from a victory in the World Cup. There was a party. Let's just put it like that. We walk off, it's dark, middle of the night, and a bunch of tall guys walk out. We happen to be the first ones. Now, if I look Egyptian, there's something wrong with your eyesight. And the other guys were just like me. But we walk out, and I mean literally, drums start beating, people start going crazy. They start trying to pick us up and lift us up over their heads. I mean, it was wild. To say my stereotypes were confirmed is an understatement. They went crazy. And then they realized we were a bunch of Americans, and they put us down, and we walked to our bus. But then the soccer team comes out. And you know how they knew them? They were bearing the flag, the Egyptian flag. The colors were strong. The celebration re-erupts. And they knew it was right because they were wearing the colors. Christians, wear your colors. What are they? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Wear your colors. We're going to go very quickly through the rest of the chapter here. And I know it sounds like we're probably not going to finish on time. I actually think we will here. Look with me at verse 17. Jesus is going to talk about what you're used to and how do we apply the kingdom ethic to it. Verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. In other words, the laws are still there. This is God's morality set up for all time. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot. The smallest letter was what we would call a Y. It was like an apostrophe. That's how they drew it. Even the little apostrophe and even the piece of the letter. Y'all, if you look down at your Bibles, odds are very good. It's in Times New Roman. You know, look at a T. It's got the T, right? Look at the little pieces, you know, that kind of curve down on the T, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those are serifs. They're the little frilly things on there. They make it easier to read. That's the dot. It actually says a serif. Not even a little serif on a letter is going to pass away until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of all the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless you are stronger righteously than the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious folks, the pastors, the deacons. The point, Jesus says, you're not getting there on your own. You're getting there on my grace. It's because I died for you. Yes, you failed, but I died. I paid your penalty for sin. You have been cleansed if you've expressed faith in me. It is by grace through faith you've been saved. And then he works this out. Here's the application. The first one, he says, don't be angry, bitter people. Verse 21, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember your brother has something against you, leave it there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. In other words, don't even get to court before you settle. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judges, and the judge to the guard, they put you in prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll never get out of there till you've paid your last debt. Do we have anger problems? Yes. Does Jesus attack us for us? Attack us? Does he attack that sin? Yes. He said, a foul curse at someone. It's worthy of hell. His ethic is so, so dramatic. His morality is so high. Not because you have to do this to get into heaven. He already says if you've gotten angry, you're worthy of hell. That's already taken care of. Yeah, we're all going to hell. Except for the grace of Jesus Christ breaking in. His point is, you must change. I must change. He says, do not be angry people. Folks, let's speak truth. We're angry people. We need to repent. We don't look like the folks at Ellis Island who welcome the foreigners. We look like angry people. We must repent. Verse 21, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. He says, do not lust. Don't be lustful people. Verse 28, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it from you. It is better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown to hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than go into hell. In other words, Jesus says, be radical in how you cut out sin from your life. Now, Christ does not mean literally gouge out your eye or cut your hand off. He is saying it is that serious that you live a godly life, that you be that salt and light, that you not be full of lust, men. Shame on us. Jesus says, do not be lustful. But the truth is, we're full of lust. We're adulterous tramps. Christians, we're salt and light. We are called to be reconcilers, and we fail. We must get back to Christ's commands. Continue on with me. He says, don't divorce. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, that word actually is porneia, where we get our word pornography. In other words, immorality, sexuality outside of marriage, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Folks, divorce is wrong. Christ does say one condition that is appropriate. Paul says another if a Christian is married to a non-Christian. The bottom line is, divorce is bad. Stop. Be faithful to your wives. Christ says, get rid of divorce. But folks, we're adulterous. We must get back to kingdom living. We're salt and light. The divorce rate ought to amaze people outside the church. And they say, I want that. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn by. I say, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot change a hair, white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Folks, he said, speak truth. We're full of lies. We must get back to a kingdom ethic. We must be trustworthy people. We must be the weird guy in the office who actually tells the truth and means it, even if it's great, great loss to us. There must be a change. Verse 38, he says, take till it hurts. And then guess what? After you take till it hurts, yeah, give till it hurts. Listen to this. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If anyone sues you to take your tunic, leave him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go two. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. Folks, we don't live like that. Jesus says, be so generous, they think you're crazy. The Roman soldiers had the right by law to say, carry my pack a mile. That's how the Roman army could move so quickly. They recruited people, but it was a constantly moving force, so no one had to walk that far. They were always fresh carrying these packs. If the soldier says to you, carry the pack for a mile, drop what you're doing, lose money today, you're not getting to go to work, just carry it all day for him. Make his life easy. I know he's oppressing you. He's making your life miserable. He's probably an evil guy. Just blow his socks off. We don't live like that, folks. And that's probably why most of this world is going straight to hell. Verse 43. Love your enemies, is what Jesus said. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, that wasn't in the Bible. He was quoting a traditional teacher. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends out rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than they? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. A lot of people do a lot of work to explain what that verse means. You know what it means? I've studied it in Greek. I've studied the commentaries. You know what it means? Be perfect because your heavenly Father's perfect. It's exactly what it means. Jesus set up a radical way of living. A way that will cost you. Because you have been reconciled to Christ. Mark down in your Bibles 2 Corinthians. This week, if you have time, read over the book, but especially the first part. He says, you have been reconciled. In other words, you were apart from Christ. You were enemies. And I know you may not have felt like an enemy. You said, I loved God since I was a little kid. Yes, but you didn't act like it. You thumbed your nose in His face. I thumbed my nose in His face. We hated God. And God hated our sin. We were at enmity. We were enemies. But Christ, one of those beautiful phrases in the New Testament, comes in. He bears your sin. He took our actions that were hateful to God. He bore them on the cross. He died for your sins. He suffered hell for you on that cross. He was buried. And He rose up from the dead, victorious. And now He says, follow me. He says, I'm with you. I love you. But go and make disciples. You have a role. You are salt. You are light. If you're not a believer, you've heard Christ's ethic. You can't follow it. I can't follow it. You want to know why the church is full of hypocrites? Because we can't do this. Only Christ can. So come to Him. Place your faith in Him. Joe and I will be down here at the front in just a moment. Come down, talk to us. We'll explain this to you. We'll answer any question we can. We'll walk with you however long we need to. Do it today. Do it today. Become part of the kingdom. Get your paper, just like my wife did. And you can go out of here rejoicing. Except your paperwork won't expire. It's a beautiful thing. But if you are a believer, you have a job and a role. You are salt and you are light. We are to live like it. We're celebrating Memorial Day this weekend. And I appreciate so much the heritage I have in my family. My dad's father, my grandfather, served in the Navy during World War II. His two brothers, one served in D-Day in the Army and marched across Europe all the way to Berlin. The other served in the Marines with the 1st Landing Squad and was on Okinawa, was on Iwo Jima, was on Guam. Two of them have gone home to be with the Lord now. And I remembered them. As I was thinking about the week coming, I remembered what a great heritage. Charles Cooey and I have been emailing about that this week, of all the greats who have gone before us. We remember them. We name our children after them. I think of my brother Russell. They're about to name their boy after their family members who have been faithful, strong people. He named it after he's going to name his baby after the strong man in his family. He and Heidi worked really hard choosing that name. And the name's important to them because they remember. They memorialize. But you don't see kids named Benedict, do you? You don't see kids named Judas. We remember them, but not in a good way. We remember and we memorialize the heroes. We remember men and women who were brave, who were not afraid, who made deep, deep, deep sacrifices for us. We remember them and we love them. We look on contempt with the cowards. So what will people say about you? As great as this country is, the greatest in the world, I love it with all my heart. I'm so grateful for it. It's passing. It's but a blip on the screen in God's kingdom agenda. If we memorialize these men, these women, how much more significant, how much more significant the William Careys, first missionary to India. The men and women who witnessed to their neighbors. Lead little boys with no daddy to the Lord. How much more the men and women sitting here will celebrate in the kingdom when you pray with your neighbor, with your friend, with your coworker, with your kids, when they accept Christ as their Savior. Wear your colors. Wear your colors. Let's pray. So our musicians come. God, we fall so short. And I feel so unworthy to come and preach. Lord, when you say be perfect as you are perfect, Father, we fail miserably. But God, you show great mercy. Lord, I pray for the man or woman here who does not know you, who is not yet a citizen of the kingdom. May they be ushered in this very day. May this be a day of celebration as they come to you. God, I pray for the rest of us here. Lord, those of us who make up your church, Father, we fail. We fall so short of the truth of your word. Forgive us. God, we beg of you, forgive us. May we live as citizens of the kingdom this week. May we step out tomorrow, not as a mere mortal, but as a saint of Jesus Christ. Holy, purified, set apart, ready to do your will. Lord, salt and light, may we be who you have called us to be. Lord, and as we think of our military this weekend, we are grateful for them. But God, I pray, I beg of you, more importantly, let us not go AWOL on your kingdom. May we not be the coward who is marked off the books. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and send us out. In Jesus, your name. Amen.